It's good to be before you again this evening. And I appreciate being here with all of you. It is great to get to know each of you, to learn more about you. And as seen, I made a comment to Caitlin this morning as we were leaving. We were heading to our car, and there were still a bunch of cars in the parking lot. there were still a lot of people here, which was great to see. And great to see everyone enjoying having that fellowship with one another, talking and just enjoying that time with one another. It's great that we can have that opportunity. Another aspect about that is we as people just like talking. We like to talk. We would like to talk about anything and everything. And again, as mentioned, we were all talking quite a lot after service this morning and before services here. What we talk about may vary from person to person, depending on who it is, depending on what subject it may be, maybe what's going on in our world, and we just like talking. We talk so much, in fact, that we talk just to talk. We talk with someone, shooting the breeze, just small talk, just talking to have some sort of conversation. And sometimes we talk so much that we catch ourselves talking to ourselves when nobody else is even around. I'm not going to talk to you, though, tonight about talking and conversing with others. My question tonight is this: are we as passionate about communicating with God as we are with communicating to others? You see, we all pray, or hopefully we all pray, and just like our conversation with people, what we pray about may vary. The words we use in our prayers may vary from person to person. And we do have some examples throughout the Bible or throughout the New Testament or the Bible as a whole of prayers that godly individuals send up to God. We have examples, we're all familiar with on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. But tonight we're not going to look at the exact words of any particular one of these prayers, but rather we're going to look at really a couple of verses that we may just skim over because it's just in a list of other individuals' names at the end of one of Paul's letters. In Colossians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, we have mention of an individual and really how he went about his prayers. We don't have mention of the words he used in his prayers, but we have really his attitude. His attitude and his thoughts and what he prayed about and who he prayed for. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, this individual and his prayers. So if you will turn to Colossians 4, 12 through 13, and we'll spend most of our time there. And as we look at this, we're going to see, when we pray, what is often the first thing that comes to our mind? It's things we're dealing with personally. Those are the closest things to our minds a lot of times. And then we'll slowly work our way out to maybe our acquaintance, our friends, our local congregation. But it doesn't even need to stop there. It needs to go beyond that. It needs to go farther than that. And we'll see that in these few verses. Colossians 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis." Just two verses that, again, when you look at the context there, what's being said, we might generally look over that just because it's closing, getting close to the end of the letter. It's just among other closing remarks by Paul. But there's really a lot that can be said or understood or learned from these few verses. Here we get, again, his focus, Epaphras' focus on his prayers. The first thing that's going to be brought out is that these are the prayers of a Christian. These are prayers of a righteous man. He is described in verse 12 as one of you, a servant of Christ. These are the prayers of a faithful, obedient servant of Christ. And I think the ideas here can be a great example for us when we go to God in prayer. And what do we learn about him here? The first thing that I'm going to point out that we learn from his prayers here, again, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The first thing I would like us to look at is the word always. The word always. Epaphras is praying for you always. He's always laboring fervently. This brings to mind this idea that he is always laboring here. It brings to mind 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray without ceasing. Epaphras is laboring fervently always for his brethren. And that's his mentality. Ephesians 6:18 also says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's what Epaphras is doing. He's praying at all times. He's praying in the Spirit. He's praying for all the saints. Epaphras doesn't just pray sometimes. He doesn't just pray when he's gathered together, perhaps on the first day of the week. He doesn't just say a prayer as he's maybe falling asleep at night with his head hitting the pillow, and maybe he gets through with it or not, you know, before he starts snoring. No, he's praying always. He always has his brethren in mind. This idea of always praying also reminds me of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, we have what is described as the parable of the persistent widow. And here it is, in the parable, there is a judge who is described as not fearing God, but neither does he have respect for man. And this widow, she comes to him wanting justice against an adversary, but the judge refused. He refused, in fact, for quite some time. Over and over, continually, he refused her. But finally, though he didn't fear God, though he didn't have respect for man, in verse 5 of Luke 18, it says, "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual comings." The parable, it's described in the first verse of that chapter as to really the meaning of it. Verse 1 of chapter 18 says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Always pray. Don't lose heart. When you pray, you know, don't just lose heart because what you prayed about or what you prayed for didn't work out exactly the way you wanted it to. You know, there's the song, "I Thank God, You know, for Unanswered Prayers." I don't like that song. I don't agree with that song. Is it that God didn't answer it? No. Sometimes the answer is just no. We don't always get what we want. And we'll get to that a little bit farther in the lesson. There should be a purpose, a reason for our prayers, a specific purpose for that when we really get down to it. But always pray. Don't lose heart. Continually pray. Especially, again, as Epaphras is doing here, pray constantly, pray continually. Second, when we look at the example here of this individual, we find that his prayers are intense. There's effort put forth. Epaphras is always laboring fervently in prayer. All right, he's not just passively throwing out this prayer. He's not just rattling off something to get through it or to, again, random just repetitiveness. No, he's laboring fervently. He's putting in some sincere, concerted effort here. All right, the word there for laboring fervently in the Greek is agonizomai. Sounds fancy. It's where we get our word agony. Agonizomai. Agony. He is putting effort, and that Greek word refers to entering a contest, contending in gymnastic games, or contending with an adversary, fighting or struggling. All right, he's putting forth an effort. That's the idea behind laboring fervently. And when you turn to you know, this word, this idea of laboring fervently, agonizomai, that word, when you turn to 1 Timothy 6:12, we see that word used elsewhere. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And that word for fight there is the same word as laboring fervently. It's the same Greek word as in Colossians 4:12. It's a genuine, sincere, concerted effort that Epaphras here in our text is putting forth in his prayers. I think we can learn a lot by that phrasing, by that wording. The passion and zeal, it is described in verse 13. It says he has a zeal for these people, for those in Colossae and He loves these brethren. And when I think about having a zeal or having a love for people or having passion and praying, it also draws me to Jesus in the garden. Jesus right before he's arrested. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, we have Jesus praying. What's he tells his disciples to wait here, to pray, while he goes off and prays. And in verse 41 it says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed earnestly." He prayed more earnestly. and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Again, agony. That's the same word as we just saw with Epaphras laboring fervently with in 1 Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. That's the same word. Jesus was in agony. I can't even imagine the agony that Christ would be going through at this time, knowing he is about to be betrayed by those closest to him, knowing that they will leave him, knowing that he has to leave them, knowing that he's about to be put through the scourging and the crucifixion on the cross, which a couple weeks ago, Wade Webster, he described it in such great detail, what individuals would have gone through in the crucifixion, in the scourging. He's in agony. And I would dare say Christ is laboring fervently in his prayer as well here, in agony. Definitely an extreme condition for Jesus here. Doubt any of us will ever be in anything close to that situation. So I'm by no means suggesting we have to be sweating the drops of blood or like drops of blood as Jesus was here. But at the same time, we also don't need to be like his disciples who were just a stone's throw away and yet had fallen asleep. He asked them to pray that they don't enter temptation, because he knew that he would soon leave them, and they fell asleep. No, we need to be more focused than that. We need to be more passionate and concerned and sincere with our prayers than that. Third, the prayers of this individual, the prayers of Epaphras, the prayers of a Christian should be personal. Epaphras is always laboring fervently in prayer for you. He has an intended message or an intended audience, you know, an intended target as to who this prayer is for. He doesn't generalize everyone. Lord, please be with everyone, and then call it a day. No, he has specific brethren in mind when he goes to prayer. We also see again in verse 13, it mentions those, the Colossians, those in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. And again, I think it's important to mention those who he is praying for extend beyond those in his immediate surrounding. You know, it extends beyond him. It extends beyond those closest to him. These are individuals in other congregations of the Lord's church. These are other brethren who are away from him. He's praying for their well-being. And again, specifically, as we'll see the last point here in a little bit, there's a specific need that he prays for them. We can look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. And see other instances of needs for prayers. Epaphras here, he's praying for his brethren, but really our prayers need to go even beyond that. They need to go farther than just those closest to us, our brethren. And we see that in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing the sight of God our Savior. Our prayers need to be for all men. That's a hard task. That's a large task. That's a difficult task. It's hard to pray for some people. But as we saw with our second point, when we do it, we should be sincere about it. We should put some sincere, concerted effort into that. Lord, please be with those crooked government officials. Get them out of office. I don't care what you do with them. Get rid of them. That's not what we're talking about. That doesn't really fit what is being mentioned here or anywhere else. And again, we'll look at that in the last point. But these aren't just empty words. But even with praying for all people, you know, okay, well, I could do that. You know, Matthew 5:44 takes it, I'd say, even a step further, even though this category falls within that. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you." Again, that falls under all men automatically, but it gets very specific. And again, that can be very difficult. Pray for those who persecute you and despisefully use you. That's not easy. You know, here, again, in the United States, we don't see a lot of physical persecution in that sense. It gets worse and worse each day, but we don't see it yet. Who do we think of when we think of those who persecute Christians physically? We'll think overseas, Middle East. We'll think of ISIS or people like that. And again, we're to pray for them. And not to pray just, Lord, wipe them off the face of the earth, but to pray for them because they have a soul. And again, that will fall on our fifth point, our last point as to the specific need. But fourth, before we get to that point, fourth, again, the prayers of a righteous individual, a Christian. Epaphras is laboring always for you in prayers, again, that ye may. We're going to stop there. That ye may. There's a purpose. There's a reason for it. And again, our opening prayer, I appreciate it. We see that there are needs that need to be met. There are needs that we go to God for. And we need to be specific about it. I know it gets hard. You know, you get up here perhaps and ask, you know, are there any other prayer requests? I haven't seen it done here. You know, other congregations, though, you'll ask, are there any other prayer requests that need to be mentioned? And you'll have one person raise their hand and another person and then another person and another person. And the guy sitting there with the closing prayer is like, no way I can remember all of that. And it gets hard, so I understand that. You know, but we need to try to be specific. We need to try and say what we want to say or say and speak specifically about those we are praying about. I'm not, you know, Matthew 6:7 says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And it's not quite the same thing as saying, you know, Lord, please be with, you know, those who have been mentioned. It's not the same thing, but we do get our comfort phrases. We do get into our comfort wording that we just, it just rolls off the tongue because we're so familiar with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'd ask, is that laboring fervently? Are we putting sincere, concerted effort into that? I don't know. That's not what, I don't think that's what Epaphras is doing here. He has sincere effort, and he has specific people in mind as he is laboring here in prayer. Specific needs, sick, those traveling perhaps, as was mentioned, the leaders of our country, the well-being of those who may be afar off. We know it's good to pray for those specific things, for sickness. Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known to God. We are to let our requests be made known to God. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked for. All right, we can have that confidence when we go to him with those needs, with those specific needs that we are requesting being met. And those are great things to go to God for. Now, we have a great example in James about that. Is any among you, James 5:13-16, you know, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over you, over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And in the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that, and that's a great thing to do. And we should do it. But my last point is this. The prayers of a righteous man also need to be spiritual. Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may. And how's that finished? How's that finished? He says, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's praying that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's his primary concern. Again, his first concern isn't the, you know, economic well-being or the physical needs, physical ailments or safe travel, but his first and primary concern are their spiritual well-being. Again, I'm not saying that praying for those other things are wrong. Absolutely great to do. But I think similar to Mark 8:36, which says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What's the focus? Is the focus the earthly or is the focus the spiritual? The priority isn't the things of this earth. We're all appointed once to die, Hebrews 9:27. That will happen. That is inevitable. Our priority should be spiritual matters. As Royce mentioned in our Bible class, the corruptible, the earthly, the earthly will not inherit that promise. It is the spiritual. We have to get to that point. That's what we're striving for. That needs to be our focus at all times. Pray that our brethren are perfect, complete in all the will of God. And again, that's why I appreciated that opening prayer, because we had that at the forefront of that prayer. It was spiritual matters, and then we got to physical needs. I think this idea we see here with Epaphras, you know, focusing on their spiritual needs, that they may be perfect and complete in all the will of God. I think we see that mirror exactly with what Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22, where he again sent off his disciples. He said, you know, if it's possible, please remove this burden from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Same idea. Let God's will be done. And it's the same thing we have with, you know, the model prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. That's the same wording. Thy will be done. Epaphras' example here that Paul gives of him matches up exactly with that. He is praying that his brethren may stand perfect and strong in all the will of God, that they stay faithful, that they don't become overwhelmed by the cares of the world. I think that goes back again to what was mentioned in the previous points about praying for all men, praying for the leaders of our nation, praying for even our enemies, those who persecute Christians. Again, the goals of those prayers shouldn't be that they get kicked out of office or that they get wiped off the face of the earth. You know, it can be difficult. Again, it can be hard to pray for these individuals, seeing the horrible things they do. But they do have a soul. They have a soul that, again, if no change occurs, they will be lost. And that should bother us. That should want us to do something. And if it doesn't, we need to pray about our spiritual well-being as well, or more so. If that doesn't affect us, if that doesn't bother us. As Paul closes his letter, again, to the Colossians, it's when you look at it, it's honestly a section you might just skip over. You might not think twice about it, just finishing it off. But when you come to verses 12 and 13, we do learn a little bit about the prayers of a strong, faithful Christian. We learn that the prayers of this individual, he prays for his brethren, other Christians. He prays for them constantly. He prays for them fervently. He labors for them. They're intense. They're passionate prayers. He prays that in a personal manner for specific individuals, for specific groups of individuals, and he has a purpose behind it. His purpose, the primary purpose, again, is those spiritual needs. Again, our task as Christians is to reach the souls of men, and frankly, there's some men out there we won't ever have the chance to speak with personally. You know, like those leaders of our nations, like those who persecute Christians in the Middle East, we will likely never get to sit down and have a Bible study with them. It's not going to happen. But we can pray for them. Even though we'll never meet them, even though we'll never see them face to face or have the opportunity to sit down with them, we can pray for them. Along those same lines, we need to continue to pray for our brethren. Not just here, but all over. Across the state, in neighboring towns, across the country, across the world. You know, a couple of weeks ago we had the gospel meeting. We also had Focal Point. Down at Focal Point, you know, I got to see a lot of brethren I do not normally get to see. Got to enjoy that time with them and see how they're doing. Don't always get to do that or get to do that often. Don't know how they're doing perhaps, but we can still pray for them. We can still keep each other in mind and the work of the church as a whole in mind, that we all may, again, as Epaphras is described as doing, that we all may stand strong in the will of God, that we may continue to be, again, as we saw this morning, immovable, be steadfast. That's the mentality that Epaphras had. That's the mentality we should have. Again, we hear prayers all the time. We pray all the time. And as we get ready to dismiss, we'll all go back to talking, conversing, spending that time with one another. And I hope we do. It's a great time. It's a great thing to do. But I will leave you with that question again. Are we as passionate about our prayer life or in communicating with God as we are with our social life? Because if we're not, we should be. And if we're not, we need to make some changes in our lives. The lesson is yours. If you have any need, or if you're in need of the prayers of the congregation, or if this is your first time hearing about the gospel and would like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, or how it is that you can even come about to be able to have your prayers heard by God, the time is now to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.